You have your Bibles. Let's open them up to the book of Ruth. And while you guys are finding your way there to Ruth chapter 1, I want to read where we ended last week and then we'll pray. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful heart of Ruth. And God, how I pray that we would all have that heart. Give us a heart, God, not just to being faithful to those around us that we love in our family and those that are friends, but God, faithful to you, to make that commitment, Lord, that we're going nowhere. We are clinging to you, Lord. And I pray as we get into Ruth today, Lord, you'd open up your word to us. You would be our teacher. And as we watch this whole journey, Lord, and all this picture and prophetic symbolism you're giving us of the nation of Israel and the bride of Christ and our Redeemer, our Boaz, Lord, pour out your spirit and minister to us now. We thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to show us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we get into Ruth chapter 1, I've entitled this, "Back in the Land." And again, remember, as we get into this portion, looking at Ruth, where we ended last time was that beautiful statement about where Ruth makes her commitment, if you will, to Naomi. And this whole picture prophetically that God is doing in the book of Ruth. Now, when God wrote Ruth, it's a book about a true story that was taking place. But again, it's an extremely prophetic book. And the more you go through it, the more it begins to bear out how prophetic this book is. It is an exact picture of what God says in the rest of his prophecy throughout the Bible he's going to do in the life of the nation of Israel and in the life of the church and with Jesus, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, our Boaz. So we talked about all the symbolism. Remember, again, Naomi being that picture of the nation of Israel being taken out of the land for 2,000 years and now coming back into the land. Her name meaning pleasantness, where God calls the land of Israel the pleasant land. And then we see while she's there and while she's out of the land, a Gentile bride comes on the scene. And we, the church, being that Gentile bride that now becomes linked to the nation of Israel, and then as they're brought back into the land, and then, of course, the Redeemer, who will be the husband of the bride, is now the Redeemer of both Naomi and Ruth. And somebody asked me after the last service, how does this work? Did he just, like, redeem Naomi's land and then choose Ruth? No, it was a package deal. The way it worked was, is if you redeem something in someone's land or that family, everything that came with it was a part of the package. And we'll see when we get to further on in Ruth, that's one of the reasons that another redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, didn't want to do the deal because he didn't want to pass his inheritance off to the child that would be born through Ruth. And so there's a lot of cultural things going on. But the main picture you need to see is this picture of God restoring the nation of Israel, bringing the bride of Christ, that is the church, into the picture, the two being linked together. And what God's going to be doing through both of them in the last days through our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, again, I also want to make this very clear because there's confusion in much of the church today, and I'm convinced it's because of a lack of teaching of the entire Bible. I think there's a lot of great Bible teaching in America today, but unless you look at the entire Bible, which we're convicted to do from Genesis to Revelation, you don't understand the entire picture. And there's a big portion of the church today that says, well, God is through the nation of Israel, and now we, the bride of Christ, have become Israel. You know, we now are Israel. No, God makes it very clear throughout the Bible, and especially here in the whole picture of the story of Ruth, there is the nation of Israel pictured in Naomi. There is the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride pictured, the church pictured in Ruth, and then there's the Redeemer, and all three come together as one, but they are very separate. God has a promise and plan to complete for the nation of Israel, which he's doing right now by bringing them back in the last days, the Naomi coming back, if you will. And God has another plan for us, the bride of Christ, who again is with Naomi and clinging to her. So again, we're going to see today three different pictures in this that'll follow through the whole book of Ruth. And that is, again, it's Naomi coming back in the land that was fulfilled in 1948. When God brought the nation of Israel after being out of the land due to their disobedience for 2,000 years. And God now in 1948 brought them back in the land. And what's interesting, while they were out of the land, they picked up a Gentile bride. And that is, the church was born during that time. And now those who understand God's overall plan, again, are a part of that Gentile bride, Ruth here, if you will, clinging to be a helper, a companion, and a friend, even as the church is to cling and be a companion and a friend to the nation of Israel. Guys, note this. Here's another thing that breaks my heart. Much of the church doesn't understand that we're supposed to be a Ruth to the nation of Israel. They think that God's through with Israel, that we should be rejecting Israel. Remember, it's not about Israel's obedience or faithfulness or righteousness. They're not obedient right now. They're not faithful right now. They're not righteous right now. That's not what it's about. Because they were more in the place where Naomi was before she had her kinsman redeemer. In bitterness and disappointed with God and distant from God. But the bride was there supporting and encouraging this Gentile Ruth. They're saying, no, you know, I love you. I love your God. I'm going to be by your side. I'm going to stand with you. That is what God calls the church to do today, is to stand with the nation of Israel, to be that Ruth. And sadly, much of the church is not a Ruth. They're more like an Orpah. Remember those Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters. One went away. The other one clung. I'm not saying that the Orpahs are not saved. I'm not saying that those who don't support the nation of Israel are not saved. I'm not judging the hearts there. I'm saying, look, I don't think there's a full understanding of what the role is of the church in that true picture of faithfulness in clinging to our Naomi and clinging to the nation of Israel and standing with them, knowing that God's going to complete his promises, because by the time this is all done, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz are all going to be in the same family. And that's what's going to happen to the church and the nation of Israel, those that get saved, and again, under Christ, our Redeemer. And the last thing we're going to see here again, they're going to make it today, this process that already began. They're going to be back now to the house of bread and the place of praise. Remember Bethlehem meaning house of bread, Judah, it means praise. And so now we're seeing a picture of the nation of Israel coming into this, and again, with this faithful Ruth leading them back to this house of praise and this house of bread. And again, the church, again, is called to make the nation of Israel jealous. They're supposed to see how we love their God and how we honor their God. And it doesn't mention any bitterness in Ruth at all. You'll notice Naomi's going to mention she's bitter. The scripture is silent about any bitterness in Ruth. And I think the Holy Spirit did that because they're painting a picture. The church is not in bitterness. The church understands what's going on. The Gentile bride gets it, but it's the one right now that doesn't get it, that's in bitterness and feels that God has abandoned them. That is the nation of Israel. And that's why we stand with them and say, no, God loves you. And God has a plan for you, and God's not through with you, and we stand with you, and we're going to be there through thick and thin. And so this is what we see Ruth doing here. As God says in the last days, when he brings them back, he's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a revival among them. Again, immediately 144,000 are going to be saved after the rapture, and then many others are going to be saved during that time. Now, the sad thing is the consequences of the decision they made as a nation. We talked about this last week. Decisions we make, they grow into gardens. And sometimes it takes years to grow. And the nation of Israel made a bad decision rejecting their God and rejecting their Messiah 2,000 years ago. And that's why Jesus wept when he rode in on the day that he was presenting himself right before he went to the cross. And he said, if you had only known this your day. And he's weeping. Why? Because he saw everything that was going to happen to the Jews the next 2,000 years. He saw the Dark Ages. He saw World War II and Hitler. He saw everything. He also saw what the Antichrist is going to be doing to them in the last days. And there is going to be a remnant saved. Again, there's somewhere between 20 and 21 million Jews in the world today. About 11 million of them are already back in Israel. I believe God's going to pull a lot more of them back in here very shortly by pressures from around the world and all these things that we see happening. But here's the horrible thing that the Bible says is going to happen. 2/3 of them are going to be put to death by the Antichrist. That's 14 million Jews. More than double the Holocaust. And it breaks my heart to hear them say never again, because my heart's with them in heart. But every time I hear that, I go, it's going to happen again. And it's going to be way worse than you ever knew. And that's why our heart breaks when you say, don't let you be a part of it. Come to Jesus. You can escape the coming judgment if you'll simply turn to Jesus Christ, because God will take you in. You'll become part of the bride of Christ in the mystery of the separation of the bride and the nation of Israel, however that's going to happen. But there's going to be about 7 million that God's going to spare and preserve during that great tribulation time. Part of them will be down there in Petra, which is where we'll be going here in a few months, God willing. And the rest will be scattered out in different areas. But that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. So all these pictures are here in this whole story of Ruth and the reality of what's going to be happening. And again, while it's heartbreaking, again, we know what our job is to do. That is to love them and to try to lead them to their Messiah, to take them to their Boaz, to have them back to their kinsman redeemer so that they don't suffer the judgment of God that is coming upon the entire earth. Now, with that set up and that background, let's jump in. Notice what it says here. Ruth had just made her lovely statement, her wonderful statement that she made of her faithfulness to Naomi. Look what it says in verse 18. And when she saw that she, that is when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking with her. She's like, you know what? I can't change your mind. You're going to love me regardless. You're going to do this. And so, you know what? I give in. You're welcome. Okay, now I'm going to accept you. It's interesting. She was trying to push Ruth away until she realized that Ruth wasn't going to let that happen. You know, when the Jews got back in the land, this has been lived out to a T, guys. This has been lived out prophetically to a T if you know history. Here's what happened. When they went back in 1948, they pushed the church away. You know why? Because the Catholic Church had so persecuted the Jews, they just assumed that everybody was Catholic and that everybody was in the same picture of hating the Jews, because the Catholics had a season there where they were very openly anti-Jewish. They admit that in their history. I'm not attacking the Catholic Church. They'll admit that. That's a part of the Catholic history called the Dark Ages. But in that, because the Jews saw that, they pushed Ruth away. We don't want anything to do with you, you know? We'd rather, you know, we don't want that. And so there was this division that was there. But when the real church that said, no, we love you and we're going to stand with you, which has grown even more and more in the days in which we live, kept grabbing onto Naomi and said, no, we love you. We're not going anywhere. We're here to support you. Now they love us. And now their new generation is loving us. They're saying, you know what? The church is our friend. These guys are helping us. They're helping us in all these ways. They are recognizing it. And that's where God said in the last days, it's going to push them to jealousy, because they're going to say, wait a minute, you can't love our God more than we love our God. You know, what are you doing? And so there's going to be this thing that's going to be used to help pull them in. And so she sees this commitment, says, all right, you're committed. I see that you love me. Come on with me. Let's do this thing. And by the way, as a side note, or as we start into this, note this, the reason Ruth was used so greatly and it ended up being in the bloodline of Jesus Christ is because she was fully committed to the things of the Lord. Guys, I want you to note this. Those that are truly used by God, advanced in God's kingdom, and have the greatest reward in heaven will be those that are fully committed like Ruth. Orpah wasn't fully committed. She was a part of the family, but she wasn't clinging. She wasn't fully committed. And so again, oftentimes people ask me, you know, why do you see some Christians grow really fast and other Christians seem to grow really slow? I'm convinced here's the reason. Those that are fully committed and they give everything they have to the Lord, they grow rapidly, they grow deeply, and they have great reward. Those that don't get stuck oftentimes in these kind of, you know, areas where they don't go beyond. I mean, I've seen people that have been walking with the Lord 30, 40 years and they're still like a spiritual teenager. And like, why are you not older in the Lord? Why are you stunted? Here's why. They're not fully committed like Ruth was. And if you want to grow in the Lord and see God take you into maturity and the ways that God can use you, you need to be fully committed even as Ruth was. And notice verse 19. It says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. I love it. Back home. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. Again, everybody knew everybody. Even in Israel today, it's amazing how they know each other with that many people that are there, but it was a lot smaller then. They mostly knew everybody, and especially in their villages. They would have known exactly who she was, known while she was gone, why she was gone, how long she was gone. But notice the women, they said, is this Naomi? Now, of course, they would have known it was Naomi, but what's going on here? Again, I think they're not just surprised that she's back, but no doubt how she looks after these 10 years of hardship. You know, it's interesting. When you see people go through incredible trials, they look different at the end of it. The presidency is one of the easiest ones to look at. You see presidents go in looking young sometimes, and then they come out looking really, really old. Why? The weight of the world, quite literally oftentimes. The pressure, the stress. That's what was happening to Naomi. She was out of God's will for 10 years. Her husband dies. Both her children die. Now she's a widow wondering, how am I going to survive? Because in that culture, as we noted, it's hard to survive as a widow. What are we going to do? And the weight of it. No doubt the lines were deeper in her face. No doubt the weight of her just was heavier upon her. The whole look that she had, hair color change, all this had been spent probably more than a normal 10-year cycle here, if you will. And so you see this whole picture of Naomi. But again, God, I believe, even used this to give us a picture of the nation of Israel in our day. Because after World War II, when you looked at the nation, you saw a nation that had aged and been beaten down tremendously, did you not? The pictures coming out of the death camps, the attitude that they had, how exhausted. Again, if you went back 2,000 years before they rejected their Messiah, before they turned away from their Boaz, if you look back 2,000 years, they were a very, very exalted people. Although Rome was ruling the world, they had one of the wonders of the world. The temple was there in Jerusalem. Their priests and the high priests wore these exalted robes and this beauty that was there. They had plenty of resources and supplies and a healthy people, a strong people in the world. And now after World War II, after all these thousands of years and coming back, where they finally came back in the land in 1948, they look like Naomi, I think, to these women right here. And it's like, what happened to you? You were such a great nation. And what's interesting is we're going to see the same thing that happened to Naomi is what happened to the children of Israel as they came back as well. Notice what happens. Look what Naomi says happened. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. That she says, I left pleasant, I've come back bitter because of all that's happened. Guys, this is exactly what the Jewish people said when they came back in the land in 1948. I mean, I read this and I'm going, oh my goodness, God, you put exactly, you've given an exact prophetic picture. And they, some of them still say it today, although they're healing. But when they came back in the land, you would hear on a normal basis among the Jewish people, you know what? God abandoned us. For all these years, we've not had God. He abandoned us and now we're bitter. We're a hard people. And so now we're going to have to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We've got to reestablish. We've got to fight. But there was this whole attitude about God and people around them because of all they'd been through. Same thing, Naomi. And that's the result of those that, again, go through very difficult times. But what Naomi didn't realize and what the nation of Israel didn't realize, it's because you turned away. You went to a place you weren't supposed to be. You were in rebellion to God, and now these are the consequences. But God loves you, and God is bringing you back, and God will restore you if you allow him to do that. The bitterness is not from God. It's from your misunderstanding. And some of you may be in that place this morning. Maybe you've come back from a hard place. And God is restoring you or trying to restore you. And maybe somebody invited you, so you came to church today. Or maybe you're trying to check it out on your own. And God is saying, look, I know you feel bitter. Maybe you're even blaming me, God would say. But this is decisions that you made years ago. And this is, you're in this place because you've come there on your own. But I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to say, I love you and I will restore you. And I'm going to bring you back. If you just cling to me and you come back to me, I will redeem you. I will make you my own, whether first time or a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't let the bitterness eat you up. She says, I'm bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And again, did God deal bitterly with her? No, he didn't. This was because of the decision that her family made. And now the bitterness has come out in that. And again, God is going to have to show her, no, I love you. And life has dealt this out to you. Sometimes life just is hard because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes it's because we make decisions we shouldn't make. But God didn't do it. God has a future for you. God loves you. God's going to restore. And that's a message for some of you today we're going to end with here in just a little bit at the end of the message that hopefully will be encouraging to you in that. But that's where she is. And notice what she says. Look at the change in perspective. You know, life is a lot of perspective, is it not? Look at verse 21. She says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. That is exactly the opposite of what she said when she left. Remember, they believed we're empty. We're empty here in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, in the place of praise. There's got to be more out there. We're not satisfied, and so there's a famine. Yes, I get that, but other people were able to stay. So there was something pulling them away. They felt they had to go, and they said, we're empty. We need to go to Moab where it's full. There's more out there in the world. There's more we can get involved in. I want to go out there and be full. How many? And then what happens? You go out to the world thinking it's going to fill you up, and what happens? You come back empty. How many of you have been there? I've been there. You go out in the world to find yourself or to see what the world has to offer. If you're younger, maybe you hadn't done that yet. I hope you never do. I'm telling you, there's nothing out there the world has to offer you. You go out to Moab, you're going to come back empty. And so sometimes you think, oh, I need so much more. I'm empty here and I'm going to go out to the world and grab onto the world and whatever I'm going to do. And then we get up there and the world chews us up and spits us out. And we say, you know what? I'm so empty now. I'm going to go back to where I was full because I didn't realize I was full when I was there. I thought I was empty. But now that I've truly become empty, I realize I was full when I was in the place of praise, when I was in the house of God, when I was with my family, when I was walking with God the way I was supposed to walk. That's when my life was fulfilled. And again, it's oftentimes we don't know what we've lost until we've lost it. And so maybe some of you are being drawn away right now. You're being pulled away by the world or by the enemy saying, you know what? There's something else out there. Maybe there's a new wife, a new husband, a new job. And by the way, there's nothing wrong in getting a new job. And there's nothing wrong in moving to a new city. There's nothing wrong in that. God sometimes does that. I don't want to, when I say this, that we need to stay put. I'm not saying that, you know, in the place that God has us, that God doesn't move us. I'm saying that God is the one that moves us. Just be sure God's doing it. Let God be the one that does it. And so she realized, you know what? I was full. I had a family. Yeah, times were tough. We didn't have the best job. Food was hard to come by. But I had a husband. I had my sons. I had a place where we were together with the fellowship of God. They had no doubt they were there with other believers that were hearing the word of God and going to temple on a regular basis, which wasn't over in Moab. And so now they find out. She finds out I had it reversed. But the way she says it, I went out full, thinking I was empty. The Lord has brought me back empty. Again, the Lord didn't do this. We talked about that. Why do you call me Naomi or pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Again, it wasn't him that afflicted, but I understand she's in this hard place. And so we have mercy toward Naomi, but she's wrong in this. She doesn't get it. And look what it says in verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I love that. They came at a time where blessing was flowing. They came at a time where this is something brand new. They come back in the land after a long absence with the future Gentile bride, as we talked about. But notice it's at the beginning of the barley harvest. That is where all the supply is coming into the people and coming into the nation, which represents the beginning of a new season of blessing and supply, which is exactly what Ruth and Naomi were coming into, a new season of blessing and supply. And again, it may be a place where God is doing something like this in your life. Now, they didn't know until they got there and saw all of it, what God was doing, and won't know till later the full import of what God is doing. But God was doing something brand new in a brand new season. How many of you need God to do something brand new in a brand new season in your life? Probably a big chunk of us, right? We could all say that. I want you to know something. God has new seasons on a regular basis throughout our life. And if you're in a long, hard season, like Naomi, 10 years of discouragement, of horrible things happening, God sees it. God knows it. God has a reason for it. And God has a plan to bring you back into a place of a new season of great spiritual blessing and abundance. Your days are on a calendar. You're not forgotten. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what his plan is. That he has for you. And again, this is what he's doing now with Naomi and with Ruth, and also with, again, Boaz as well, because they didn't even understand what was happening. While the Passover, again, is not mentioned here in the book of Ruth, it's going to be shortly after this, because at the end of the barley harvest is the Passover. And then it goes from there on into to Pentecost, where Ruth is going to work both fields. She's going to be working, again, the barley harvest, and then she's going to be working the wheat harvest, which is a picture of the church, which we'll get to later on in the book of Ruth. So we see this whole complete picture that God's going to be working out. But there's another very interesting side note in this story that I, again, the Bible doesn't say it, so I can't confirm it biblically, but Jewish scholars who passed down Jewish history from generation to generation, according to Jewish scholars and Jewish history, which is in the Midrash, which is the Jewish interpretation of the Bible and Jewish history, it states in the Midrash, and scholars today teach this among the Jewish scholarship, that Boaz's wife died the very day that Ruth and Naomi entered the land. Isn't that interesting? Now, why do I bring that up? And I'll expand on this in just a moment. The reason I bring that up is two tragedies. One, God planning great miracles for both on both sides. What I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize is that while oftentimes all we see is tragedy, God says, no, this is just the next step in an amazing adventure that I'm about to open up for you. You see, Naomi and Ruth come, they're empty. Their husbands are dead. Family's destroyed. It's all over, God. There's no hope. We'll go back and try to survive. God says, oh, you're going to do more than survive. You're going to thrive. And there's going to be fields of harvest and blessing that you never imagined or dreamed of. On Boaz's side, his wife just died. Again, they would bury them the same day they died, if that's indeed accurate. He had just buried her that day, the day that they get there, and he's thinking the same thing. Now I've lost my wife, and what's my future, and what's going to happen here? So you see these two tragic stories, and now they're about to come together in this wonderful thing that God is doing of restoration and blessing. Some of you may be right now at the very end of a tragic story, and God is about to do something brand new. That it's a major blessing that's going to blow your mind. He's planning. The Bible says he takes us from glory to glory. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has planned for those who love him. By the way, that's talking about now. That's not talking about heaven. If you go back and read that in context, he's saying, no, during this life, God has planned things that eye has not seen nor ear has heard. So there are things planned for you that are going to blow your mind. Sometimes it's a long wait. Sometimes it's a hard wait. Sometimes it's a sad wait. Sometimes it's a heavy wait. But God is going to make sure that he brings the joy. As the Bible says, joy comes in the morning. And some of you might be on the very edge of a brand new story and a brand new joy, the same way that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz were about to enter into. And so isn't that just like the Lord? With death and the end of one story comes life and the beginning of the other. And again, it may be that you're going through some type of death right now. Again, it doesn't have to be physical. It could be that someone died that you love. It might be emotional death. It might be psychological death. It might be the death of a job, death of a dream, death of a vision. I don't know what is happening, but God knows. And God says, I know you're overwhelmed right now, but if you could only see just over the hill. God's going, I'm so excited for you. And you're going, life's over, it's horrible. He's going, I'm so excited for you. I can't stand it. And you're going to see it if you'll just believe me and you'll trust me and you keep your eyes on me. That's the promise of our God. That's what he's doing for them. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're a part of his family, which means he's going to do it for you as well. God is faithful. Now, again, it's interesting. If this is also very intriguing to me as well, and you'll see why. I'm going to clarify this after I say it, and then I'm going to make a point. So, but if indeed it's true that Boaz's wife died the very moment that Ruth came in, Boaz got married 3 months later. I would not recommend getting married 3 months after the death of a spouse in general. People need time to heal. There's emotional healing. There's psychological healing. There's all kinds of things. I think any kind of major decision like that at a time like that is not generally wise. But here's the point. God's not in a box. God has different plans than we know. And in Boaz and Ruth's life, again, there's some cultural things coming in here. So let me give it balance. Again, don't leave her saying, hey, Pastor Mark said if your wife dies or your husband dies, you can get married in 3 months. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God can do what he wants because he's God. And in this particular situation, Ruth had a great need. She was without covering. Naomi was without covering. They needed financial assistance pronto. Boaz, again, at the same time, we don't know all that was going on in Boaz's life and in Boaz's heart, but Boaz taking the responsibility to be that covering. Look, the issue is not so much how quickly they got married after the spouse died as this. You may be waiting a long time for what God is going to do to bring you in a new season, but when God decides to move, it's oftentimes very fast. And it's oftentimes very unconventional. And it oftentimes happens in ways that you would never dream or imagine could take place. So be open to whatever God wants to do, maybe in some unconventional way in your life. Maybe something's going to come down the pipe. You're going, oh, that can't be God. It might be. It might be. Just pray and wait and confirm. But this, again, is an amazing thing to see how the idea, I think, in this whole picture is that how quickly God can move when it's time for God to move. And so, again, if you're going through a time of confusion today and great emotion, trusting God oftentimes to move in very unconventional ways and oftentimes very rapid ways because God is faithful to do that. But I want to leave you with something today, a verse that I want to give that I know you know the verse very well, but I want to set it up this way. Look, God wrote literally about the Bible and the things that he wrote about. Again, as he's writing about the book of Ruth, it's a literal story. But again, even as, again, hermeneutics and Bible understanding, what that's all that means, how to interpret the Bible. Again, the Bible has one interpretation. According to biblical hermeneutics, there's only one. Now, we don't always have the right one, and sometimes we all disagree. But the reality is there's only one interpretation of the Bible. God knows the actual one. We do our best to get as close as we can to it. However, with that said, there are multiple applications. And this verse that I'm about to read you may be an application that God's going to speak to some of your hearts this morning. Because you may be a Ruth or Naomi or a Boaz or whatever your case might be. And so you need to know this. Is God speaking to the nation of Israel in this verse that I'm about to read you? Yes. But is there an application that can be to some of your lives? I'll let the Holy Spirit determine that. Because he will speak to you. Again, there's the word of God, which is logos. And then the Bible talks about rhema. And that is where God just speaks straight from heaven to your heart. It's his word right to your heart. You can't find it in the Bible. Straight from God. It's not Bible, and you can't use it as Bible, but God's saying something to you, and you know God just told me that. So if this is for you, receive it. But this comes out of Jeremiah 29:11. To the nation of Israel, but now maybe a word from God to your heart. Listen to what he says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you are a Naomi or a Ruth this morning, or a Boaz, in whatever the case may be, God's going to complete the work he's done, that he's begun, rather. The Bible says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows what Moab is like. He knows when he's going to send refreshment. And when he decides to do it, it can be overnight. Trust him, and maybe today's your day. But the Lord knows. I want to pray over you guys now and ask for God to encourage your hearts and to know that indeed he does have a future and a hope for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Naomi and to Ruth and to Boaz and your faithfulness to us. God, what a picture it is of you just loving your people. As we said, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you love all of us, Lord, throughout time. There are some here this morning that may feel like a Naomi or a Ruth or a Boaz for whatever the reason. And it feels as though they've been abandoned. Their life is falling apart. Maybe they've allowed themselves even to be bitter and start blaming you. But Lord, you're not the one to blame. You have great, great plans ahead for them. Lord, you promise in your word that you have a hope and a future. for each of us. We know that scripture specifically for the nation of Israel, God. We recognize that. But we know that you also apply these things to our life and you speak to our hearts. And I pray for any here in this morning, God, that are here that you want to say that word to, that right now you begin to speak so loud to their heart. And for those that are hearing that, receive it from the Lord. Let God be your encourager. Let him be your strengthener. Let him be your Boaz, your hero, your redeemer, your restorer, your protector, your God. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, your faithfulness to them, and your faithfulness to us as you're working this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.